We've looked at the shepherds, and we saw that Christmas was a time for praise as they celebrated the Savior. We looked at the sages, the wise men, and we saw that Christmas was a time for worship, and we saw that last week as well. This morning, we want to actually move ahead a little bit. I've got a bit of an echo up here. Is it loud down there? Okay, you can just turn it down just a little bit. Excellent, thank you. Two people this morning that appear on the scene some 40 days later after the birth of Jesus, and you say, well, you know, that's not really Christmas. Well, neither was the wise men, because the wise men had probably not yet come. All right, that was probably some months afterwards, but we kind of packaged that in the Christmas season, and I thought today was appropriate to package these two individuals as well in terms of talking about shepherds, sages, and seniors as they welcome the baby. And that's what we've come to do this morning. We've come to welcome the baby. But more than that, I would suggest to you that what these two seniors represent is as they celebrate Christmas, celebrate the Savior, that it is a time not only for praise, not only a time for worship, but a time for gratitude. A time for gratitude. And I trust this morning that your hearts are grateful for this day, as they were so many years ago. We are in Luke chapter 2, and I just want to read from verses 22 to 38. 22 to 38 of Luke chapter 2. This is after the Christmas story. After the shepherds have left, after they have circumcised Jesus after 8 days according to the law. Now we pick up the story in verse 22. This is probably around 40 days later. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Two people, two seniors, grateful. Which reminds us that Christmas isn't just for kids and the opening of gifts. Christmas is for old people who saw the greatest gift. And they were happier than two kids at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning or each Christmas morning going to the tree to see what they got. And so this morning we want to take a look at them, and just three things I would just draw to your attention as we talk about this being a time for gratitude. First of all, as we look at their lives, I would have you see that they lived lives of devotion. They lived lives of devotion. It is interesting that The child was given to or revealed to those who were seeking, those who were searching, those who were looking. The shepherds respond to the angels. They go. The wise men see a star and they go. These two had been waiting for a long time for the revealing of this baby, but there was something in the hearts of these two. I find it also interesting that the records we have of the baby Jesus being revealed to people are not front and center people. They are shepherds, outcasts of society. They are pagans from, they're non-Jewish entities from Persia. And now they are two elderly people, probably people, you know, who are considered to be fairly religious, but not part of mainstream society. I find that interesting. Well, a little bit of the background here as we enter into this story. In verse 21, we read that Jesus had been circumcised on the eighth day, and that's according to the law for the people of Israel, first instituted in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham is told to circumcise his son Isaac, and that's part of the Jewish way from that point forward. So that's what happens. And then in verse 22, it says, the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, and then they bring Jesus up to present him to the Lord. There are two issues here in terms of what's going on. The first is the presentation of the child in verses 22, for second half, and verse 23. We find the scriptures that refer to that back in Exodus chapter 13. Way back at the time of the Exodus experience, it says in Exodus chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And this is the time when the firstborn of the people of Egypt were all killed. God said, I want you to set aside, consecrate the firstborn of every animal and of every person, that they are mine. There's something significant. And in this situation, yes, this child really was God's. I think in anticipation of his firstborn. Okay, and so that's what's going on here as they go to the temple. They dedicate him. They present him to the Lord. The second issue here is that of purification. Verse 24, it says that they offer a pair of turtle, either a pair of turtle doves or a couple of pigeons. The background to this is in Leviticus chapter 12. I won't take time to read that, but the woman, who, after giving birth, was considered to be ceremonially unclean for 40 days following the birth of a son. This is law, and so after 40 days, she needed to come to be purified. They had to bring a lamb, a burnt offering, and a pigeon as a sin offering. If you were too poor for a lamb, which is probably what took place here because they had no means, that you could substitute one of the lambs for a pigeon. And so they brought two pigeons instead of a lamb and a pigeon. All right, so they. This is what was going on here in terms of the purification rite. The symbol was that the animal assumed the guilt and the price for sin, which was death, and so this was the substitute in that situation. Now, why? A reminder of the curse. And then when a child was born, it was born into sin. And ceremonially, the mother would be unclean in terms of the representation of the sin being passed on to the child. Now, in this situation, it wasn't. But it does say that Jesus in all of his life, kept the law in all points and his parents in all points. And ultimately, he would represent before God all the sin of the people. And so that's why they went through these rites. Jesus now representing all of mankind. And so Mary and Joseph are obedient to the law, and that's what brings them into the temple. It's a little bit of background here. Jesus was born into a Jewish home, and he fulfilled all the legal Jewish requirements. No one else has ever done that. But because he did, he could now pay the price for those who didn't. There was no sin in him. Now, two people, and this is the essence of the story, that's a little bit of the background as to what brings them into the temple precincts. We now have two people who appear on the scene. First is a man by the name of Simeon, and I would have you notice how he is described. Righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. Verse 25, whose name, it says his name was Simeon, and this was a man who was, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteous, describing his character, he was obedient, this man. Devout, careful about religious duties. He was very careful in terms of the way he lived his life to be obedient to the will of God. These are the kind of people that God honors. And the gift that he received was actually mind-blowing. But this was his heart. And these are the people that God comes to, that reveals his son to. He is, we would say, deeply committed to the things of God. This is his highest priority, this elderly gentleman. Secondly, we have a little later on, Anna. Anna is described as a prophetess. It's a bit unusual, for there had been no word from God for years. So what that exactly means, we're not sure. An elderly lady had either been widowed for 84 years or 84 years now, having been widowed for a long time. It depends how you interpret or translate the Greek there. It doesn't really matter. She's a single lady who has spent most of her life in that state. And it says that she also demonstrates a life of devotion. And I find it interesting, we have a man and we have a woman. I think representing mankind, but righteous. Attempting to serve the Lord. I also find it interesting that Anna, in her state, right, she's a widow for all these years, and she doesn't sit around feeling sorry for herself. She uses her single state to serve the Lord. This is given her opportunity now to be a lady of devotion and prayer. It says here that she did not depart from the temple. Now, either she lived in one of the temple buildings or she never missed a service, we might say. In other words, as with Simeon, God mattered. God really mattered. They took this seriously. Service of the Lord was the highest priority in their lives. And it causes us to reflect, do we? And again, as I said, the Lord reveals himself to those who are seeking, who are searching, who are trying to find. Now, we know ultimately that the Lord opens our heart and even gives us the desire to do that. But these are the people that he honors. And it causes us to reflect upon ourselves. See, these aren't some super spiritual priests, holy men. These are ordinary people simply trying to serve the Lord to the best of their ability. And even as we enter into the new year, we ask ourselves a question. It's a good time to evaluate the matter of our own devotion. How much does God really matter to us? How significant is he really? There's all kinds of signposts, and we don't want to be legalistic about it, but it's good to evaluate our prayer lives and our devotional lives and our church lives and, you know, the things pertaining to God mattering, God being significant in our lives. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the thing that mattered absolutely the most to them as they were waiting for the Messiah. For years and years. And they waited and they waited. I think our gratitude for the Lord Jesus is a reflection of our spiritual state. Just how much do we want to see him? And when we do meet him, how grateful are we? For committed people understand just how wonderful Jesus is. It's the answer to the longing of their hearts. And they're most grateful for him. That's why no one can celebrate Christmas like Christians, because we really know what this is about, as our hearts long for him. They lived lives of devotion. Secondly, I would have you notice that they had a sense of expectation. They had a sense of expectation. It says in verse 25 that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. Now, how that happened, we're not sure. How the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. So it's an interesting state. As he's aging, he says, well, I'm not going to die till I see Messiah. So I'm sure he was waiting. It's today the day. It's today the day. He's waiting for Christmas. If anybody's been waiting for Christmas, it's him. He knew the day was coming. He just didn't know when. The consolation of Israel. We sing, Israel's strength and consolation, a hope of all the earth thou art. Yeah. This is speaking of the messianic hope. Anna. She's been fasting and praying night and day. Probably for this event. Now, how our prayers interact with the sovereign will of God, I don't know. But we do know that God responds to prayer. Maybe Jesus came at that time because she was praying. And he was waiting. And God uses the most insignificant people to accomplish his purposes. You say, who am I? I'm sure Simeon and Anna asked themselves that same question as well. Who on earth are we? Just average people. It says that she spoke to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I guess that's what makes her a bit of a prophetess here. She's proclaiming the truth of the coming of Messiah. I don't know, maybe some people thought she was nuts. Oh, it's just Anna spouting off again. But she's not nuts. Today, if you go to the city of Jerusalem and you go to the Western Wall, otherwise known as the Wailing Wall, you have all kinds of people there. The women's section and the men's section, and they're praying. You know what they're praying for? Mostly? Yeah, there are little needs and stuff. And you can actually email your request and they'll put it in the wall for you. But they're praying for Messiah to come. Too bad they don't realize he's already come. But that's what these two were waiting for. They're putting their notes in the wall. But they're confident he's coming. Oh, we've also been told by the Holy Spirit that he's coming again. Do we believe it? See, they believed it. They told everyone else that he was coming. He's coming. I'm not going to die till he comes. Oh, and I'm here to say he's coming. The consolation of Israel, spoken of in Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 61, Israel's comfort. And is he not the comfort for those who know him? That all our restlessness and all our longing and all our needs he would take, and ultimately our sin and our longing for the peace of the soul is brought to us in him. Redemption, Isaiah chapter 44. He is the one who came to redeem, we talked about that last night, to save his people from their sins. It's a wonderful gift that they were awaiting. It had been a long wait. Hundreds of years since the prophet Malachi had spoken. Now, most expected a political Messiah, and they missed him. Now, I think ultimately he will reign over Israel at his second coming. That's another story. I think as the spiritual and the political are united in one. But for these two, their wait was fulfilled. As children waiting for Christmas morning, so their wait for Christmas came to fruition. Now for us, it's already come. But again, are we awaiting his return? See, the relevance shouldn't pass us by. They were waiting and they were expecting. And Jesus says for us to wait and to expect as though virgins with their lamps, and we know the parable. Are we waiting, expecting, and telling other people as Anna did, as Noah did? They all thought he was nuts. Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. One day we will be made perfect. Our consolation is coming. Our hope is coming. Our salvation is coming. Maybe 2023. We don't know. And for some of us, we will meet the Lord perhaps in the next year and before he comes. I guarantee you one thing. I'm looking into this audience. For most of us, within 20 or 30 years, others maybe 40 or 50, 60 at the out, 70. But we will meet him. How grateful are we that he's coming for us. There's joy for those that earnestly and expectantly wait for him. And how grateful we will be when we see him face to face. People talk about, well, when I get to heaven, I want to see, and then you know, my wife, my mother, my cousin, whoever your best friend was, and I get all that stuff, but I don't want to burst your bubble, but they won't matter a whole bunch when you see Jesus. That's the great hope. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And that's what Anna and Simeon represent, that expectation, that longing. The problem is that we get quite distracted as we wait, right? That was the problem with the world at that day. They were doing their own thing. It was in Noah's day, they were doing their own thing, and people, everybody's doing their own thing. Don't pay any attention to this insignificant event that is very significant. And so the exhortation is to be ready, to be watching, to be waiting, to be about our master's business, as these two were. They welcomed him the first time as they were waiting for him. The rest missed it. And they missed the joy of Christmas. They lived lives of devotion. They had a sense of expectation. And thirdly, they saw their hope of salvation. They saw the hope of salvation. This is why they were so excited. Simeon says in verse 27, as he sees the parents bring the child, he takes baby Jesus in his arms. Well, this isn't really baby Jesus, but let's... Right, so he's probably doing this. Lord, now are you letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He talks to God. He gives the baby back. And Mary and Joseph are probably astounded. Whoa. Blessed are you, God. My eyes have seen your salvation. Anna says that she, it says that she began to give thanks to God for the redemption of Jerusalem. They're saying the same thing. The Messiah has come. They saw their Savior and they thanked God for the opportunity. For remember, he was born for the Simeons and Annas of this world. This was their Savior, their Messiah. And Simeon says, now I can die. Actually, that represents everyone who meets and receives Jesus. For we can all say, after we've seen him and met him and received him, now I can die. Now I can die. Because if you haven't met him, you can't, you're not ready to die. He's now done. And he just waits now. The idea here, as someone has said, is like a slave who had been instructed to keep watch through the long, dark night on a high place to await the rising of a special star, announce it, and then be discharged of his duty. Simeon's role in life was to announce that the Messiah had come. That was his role. And he has to wait years and years and years and years for that one moment of meeting the Messiah. Some people have waited years and years and years, grasping and looking, and finally they meet the Messiah. Now they can die. He talks about a star that has risen. Probably the star of Jacob out of Numbers chapter 14, but Maybe even more specifically, out of the last chapter of the Old Testament. You see, this is now ushering a new age, but in the old age, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." And so the star is risen, and he's leaping. He's full of joy. Light for the Gentiles, that's us, most of us. Glory for Israel, that this Messiah had come out of them, that's their glory. It would dissipate the darkness of sin and punishment and death. Now, it would involve a traumatic event. Now, he refers to this. This isn't all peaches and cream. He's a realist. For he looks down the road 30 years, and this is what he says after he blesses them. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." We rise or fall based upon how we respond to that child. It's a profound statement. And for a sign that is opposed, yeah, he would face opposition. And then he says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul," as he speaks to Mary. And I can just imagine he's looking at forward. He doesn't know exactly what that means. But as he stands beneath the cross, and wondering what this is all about. The sword did pierce her soul. So the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Yes, that does reveal the heart in terms of how you respond to Jesus. It tells you something. It tells us something about you. This is prophetic. So he was looking beyond the baby as being his salvation, and what he talked about here is how the salvation would be accomplished. Every person's destiny ultimately would rise and fall on what they did with the light that he refers to. For Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." These two seniors were grateful that they met their Messiah. Now we're on the other side of it. But in a sense, we go back in gratitude this morning that the Messiah has come, and we have been fortunate also to meet him and to know more than what they knew at that time about how this all would be accomplished and what he would do. He was their salvation, and so they were most grateful. I trust that we are grateful this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the birth of this baby and how he was revealed to these two seniors, serving you faithfully in the temple, anticipating their Messiah. And you were faithful to them. And how grateful they were. May it cause us to look within and ask ourselves how grateful we are. And more than that, how, if in fact and indeed we do wait with great anticipation for his return. He came once, but he said he is coming again. And until then, we want to be like they, faithful, righteous, upright, going about the work of our Lord. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we have one final...